Subject today is the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to be reading from a very familiar passage of Scripture found in John chapter 16. I'll be speaking, the Lord willing, from the first 15 verses. I would like very much if you'd take your Bible and follow as I read and comment on these verses. It would be so helpful. I think you'd get more out of the message if you do that. I urge our folks at home, they all bring their Bibles with them and sit with them open, and I speak verse by verse, phrase by phrase. And these words in John chapter 16 are among the last words that our Lord left with His disciples before He went to the cross and died for our sins and ascended back to the Father. And He says here in verse 1, John, actually chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, are the final words of our Lord to the apostles as He instructs them how God would use them and what to expect and what would take place in their ministry and so forth. He instructs His disciples. And here in verse 1, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be discouraged and stumble." Because, verse 2, the religious leaders will put you out of the synagogue. They will despise your message and despise your gospel, and they'll put you out of the synagogue. And in verse 2, He says, "And the time will come when men will have such hatred for this gospel of grace and the gospel of a crucified, buried, risen Lord and redemption by His blood, that these religious leaders will put you to death." They'll put believers to death in the name of God, thinking that they'll do God a service. They'll put the disciples, and actually all of the disciples, except one, were put to death. They were all martyred, every one of them except John. And the beloved John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. But all the rest of them were put to death in the name of religion. In the name of God. And that's what He's telling them here. They'll put you to death in the name of God, thinking they're doing God a service. And verse 3, He says, listen, "These things will they do to you because they do not know the Father and they do not know Me." Nobody persecutes a believer who knows God. That's right. No one persecutes a believer in the gospel of grace who knows God or loves God or knows Jesus Christ. "But these things will they do unto you, because they do not know the Father and do not know Me. And these things have I told you, that when they come to pass, you may remember that I told you about them." Now look at verse 5. "Now I go my way to Him that sent Me." Our Lord's going to the cross, to the tomb, rise from the grave, and ascend back to the Father. "I go to the cross," He says, "to atone for your sins. I die that you might have eternal life, to put away your transgressions. I go to the grave as your scapegoat. I rise again as your justifier, that God may be just and justify the believer. I go to heaven, to the most holy place, the secret place of the Most High, as your high priest, to intercede for you. I go to the right hand of the Father, as your mediator." There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. "I go to Him that sent Me." I go my way to Him that sent Me. And verse 6, "And because I say this to you, that I go away to My Father, sorrow has filled your heart." And then our Lord tells them why they shouldn't be sorrowful that He's leaving. He gives them two reasons. He says, "I've told you I'm going back to the Father. I go my way to the Father. And because I said this, sorrow has filled your heart. But let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be sorrowful. I go to the cross, to the tomb, and to glory to prepare for you a place and you for the place. And when I go, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So don't sorrow. Rejoice. And then He gives a second reason. why they should not be sorrowful at his leaving, going back to the Father, why they should rejoice. The second reason is in verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you a truth, it's expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. It's necessary, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit of God will not come. The Comforter will not come. If I don't go to the cross and go back to the Father, the Comforter will not come. Because if I do not die, there's no gospel to reveal." You see, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to reveal the gospel, to take the things of Christ and show them to us. Well, if Christ doesn't die and go back to the Father, there's no gospel to reveal. If I do not die, there's no blood to sprinkle. There's no atonement. There's no sacrifice for sin. The Holy Spirit has no office. He has no purpose. If I do not die and rise again, there's no salvation to apply. There's no forgiveness to grant. There's no eternal life to give. The Son of God must be lifted up. He didn't die as an example. He died as a substitute. He didn't die as a martyr. He died as a redeemer. If I do not die, you don't need a comforter, because there's no comfort to give. So these two reasons, he said, I told you these things. I go my way. My way is the cross and the tomb and the throne. And I go my way to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you. Don't be sorrowful. Don't be troubled. And the second reason is, it's essential. It's necessary for me to do this. Because if I do not die on the cross, there's no gospel. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's no redemption. But if I go away, I'll send you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Abide with you forever. And when the Holy Spirit has come, now watch verse 8. And here's the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world. He will reprove the world of sin. Now, what's the word reprove mean? It means to convince. He'll convince the world of sin. He'll rebuke. He'll convict. He'll convict the world of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, my friends, conviction of sin. I want to look at that for just a moment. He's going to convince the world of sin. Conviction of sin is essential to salvation. Before a person comes to the Savior in faith, seeking mercy, he's got to discover that he needs a Savior. You see what I'm saying? Before a person comes to Christ by faith, seeking mercy, he's got to discover he needs mercy. He needs salvation. He is a sinner. He's got to be convinced that he's a sinner. Our Lord was eating with some sinners and publicans and so forth, and the religious fellows got upset about it. And they asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, they said, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And our Lord knew what they said. And he replied, he says, "The well do not need a doctor, but those who are sick. And I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." Now you go learn what that means. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the only people who come to Him in faith and believe on Him and are saved by Him are sinners. And that's the first thing they've got to discover. They're a sinner. So the Holy Spirit convinces men of sin. Before a person seeks the mercy of the Lord, he's made to see his guilt, his inability. Watch the publican in the temple. He smote on his breast. He wouldn't lift even his eyes to heaven. But he smote on his breast and cried, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He's seeking mercy. Why? He's a sinner. And I'll tell you this. If a person misses this Holy Spirit conviction of sin, he's going to miss repentance. Because repentance is toward God because of sin. And if he misses repentance, he's going to miss faith. And if he misses faith, he's going to miss Christ. If this is Christ, he's going to miss eternal life. So the very start of this whole procedure is to discover I'm a sinner. The only Christ came to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And the only people who seek a Savior are sinners. And that's what the Holy Spirit, Christ said He'll convince the world of sin. Of sin. Convince them. Convict them. Reprove them. Reveal it to them that they're sinners. The Holy Spirit conviction has to do with these three important things. I want to look at them. He says, the Holy Spirit, when He's come, He'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, I go to My Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Holy Spirit conviction is always related to Christ. He'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on Me. He'll convince the world of righteousness because I go to My Father. He'll convince the world of judgment because the prince of this world came to Me and found nothing in Me, and he was cast out and defeated. The prince of this world came to Adam and conquered him. He came to Job and broke him. He came to Peter and embarrassed him. He came to Christ and He conquered him. He destroyed His power. He bruised His head. George Whitfield says this. Now, if you notice this word, sin, the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin. It's singular. It's not S-I-N-S. It's sin. He'll convince the world of sin. S-I-N-S, sins are what we do. Sins are what we do in word, in thought, in deed. It's an action. Sins are what we do. Sin is why we do it. S-I-N, singular, is our nature. It's what causes us to do it. It's because our hearts are bad. Why is the water bad? The fountain's bad. Why are our deeds bad? Our motives are bad. Why are our actions bad? Our attitudes are bad. So He's going to convince the world of sin. Nature. Fall. Original sin. How we're born. Born with the potential. Born with the nature of sin. George Whitfield said, when a man repents, he repents of three things. He repents of what he is. He is a sinner by nature. A man is not a thief because he steals. He was a thief before he ever stole, or he wouldn't have stolen. A man is not a liar because he lies. He lies because he's a liar. He's his nature. And so when we repent before God, we repent because of what we are. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was shaped in iniquity. I was brought forth speaking lies from the womb. The wicked are estranged from the womb speaking lies. That's right. He convinces us of what we are. And then He convinces us of sins, what we've done. Everybody's embarrassed about what we've said, what we've done, what we've thought, what we've... just everything about us. And then thirdly, He convinces us of what we haven't done. What we are, sinners. What we've done, sinned against God. What we haven't done, we haven't loved God with all our hearts. We haven't loved our neighbors ourselves. We haven't prayed. We haven't worshipped God like we should. We haven't been the example we should have been. And the whole thing is because of what? Unbelief. Christ said He'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on Me. That's the granddaddy of all sin. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not on the Son hath made God a liar. Because he believes not the record, the scriptures that God hath given concerning His Son. The Holy Spirit is coming to convince this world, Christ said, of sin, of sins, and what we haven't done. And I'll tell you, of our so-called righteousnesses, without the blood of Christ, they're filthy rags. The best we've ever done, Isaiah said, is filthy rags. It takes the blood of Christ to make them acceptable to God. And He's going to convince the world of righteousness. Now, I want you to listen to me here. This righteousness is true holiness. I'm not talking about pasted on holiness and claimed holiness and boasted holiness and holiness of piety and holiness outside. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true righteousness, true holiness. Now, to illustrate this, he's going to convince the world of righteousness because I go to my Father, Christ said. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to take you back to the Garden of Eden. Now, you stay with me and listen. Adam sinned. And when he sinned, his eyes were open. And he felt guilt and shame and fear because he realized he's naked. Naked before God. Naked before God. That's what he realized. So what did he do? Number two. He got some fig leaves and sewed them together and made himself an apron to cover his nakedness. But it didn't work. It didn't suffice. It didn't give him any peace. How do I know that? He ran and hid. He had on his fig leaf apron. He covered himself pretty well, but he heard God coming. And if he'd have been satisfied with those leaves, he'd have stayed where he was. But he didn't. He wasn't satisfied. It didn't suffice. And so he ran and hid in the bushes. And then what happened? Number three. God slew an animal and made coats of skin to cover the nakedness of these sinners. Do you see what the Lord's saying? He'll convince the world of this righteousness business, this holiness, this true holiness now. Not play like, not put on. Not talking about living above sin or doing better than the neighbor is. That's like one worm bragging because he's not like another worm. But this is what our Lord's saying here. He's saying that he'll convince the world of righteousness because I die and go back to the Father. Now, we're like Adam. We sin. We find it out. We realize we're sinning. It takes some people a long, long time to realize they're sinners. And we realize we're naked. We're naked before God. God's unhappy with us and dissatisfied with us, and we're not. We're just sinners. We find it out. That's what we do first. Second thing, we try to cover it. We try to cover our guilt. We get religion, and we make a profession of faith, and we start going to church and all our works. What we're doing is sowing fig leaves. We're getting them all fixed up so we can have some kind of covering. We find out we're sinners, we're naked, and we drank too much and cussed too much and did all these things, you know, and wicked. So we're going to straighten our lives up and get us some fig leaves and cover ourselves with our works. But it doesn't work. It doesn't suffice. Not an honest person. It doesn't suffice. And he knows there's something missing. He knows there's an emptiness in here. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no rest. And he hears God. And he reads the Word. And he runs. And he hides. Because he knows his little profession of faith and his works and his religion and all these things he's done all these years and professed to change him and all that, they're not acceptable to God. And then he discovers that God sent a lamb. Just like Adam. Adam found out he's naked and tried to cover it. It didn't work. And then God took over. And God slew a lamb, shed his blood, took his skin, and covered old Adam. And God accepted him and embraced him. And you and I find out we're sinners and our works won't work. And then we discover God did send the lamb. And he died on the cross as our representative. And he obeyed the law as our righteousness. And Almighty God sent Christ to redeem us and justify us. And now we're covered with His righteousness. And we're washed in His blood. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And Christ said, I go to my Father. I go as your representative. I go as your mediator. I go as your high priest. And the very fact that God accepts me on your behalf and seats me at His right hand means God accepts you. And receives you and seats you with me. And we realize now the reality and completeness and sufficiency, not of our holiness and righteousness, but of His. You see that? The Holy Spirit will convince us of sin, what we are, what we've done, what we hadn't done. And then He'll convince us that we just haven't got any holiness in ourselves, no righteousness. And all of our attempts to cover ourselves and profess to be what we're not inside won't work. It makes you fool people, but not God. And we know He's not happy or satisfied with what we do. And He slew a lamb And with his righteousness he clothed us, and with his blood he purified and cleansed us and justified us. And then he's going to convince the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, this first refers to Satan. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince. Satan is the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. But he's defeated. He was defeated at the cross. The prince of this world is not going to be judged. He's already judged. That's what it says. He is judged. He is defeated. He is conquered. His power is gone. The Lord Jesus, he met Christ, and Christ conquered him and defeated him. Secondly, this judgment refers to the judgment of believers. He convinces us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, and our sins are put away. Our enemies conquered. There's therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. Judgment is put away. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we can say with Paul in Romans 8:33, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Satan has nothing to do with God's people. He's defeated. He's cast out. God's people belong to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He leads them. They're his people. Nobody can lay anything to their charge. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is seated at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Thirdly, judgment refers to Satan. He's defeated and cast out. It refers to the believer. There is no judgment for the believer. And then it refers to unbelievers. Now listen. Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And I told you that all of this conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit relates to Christ, to the Lord Jesus. He'll convince them of sin because they don't believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And God is going to judge this world by that man, Christ Jesus. You see, the Father judgeth no man. John 5:22. The Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment to the Son. That's right. In Acts 17:31, listen. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world, not his church, not his believers, not his sheep, the world. He'll judge the world in righteousness and holiness by Jesus Christ, by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained and hath given assurance of that fact, in that he raised him from the dead. Our Lord, now what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Let me read on a little further here. Now, verse 12 and 13. And our Lord then said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit... And that's so of us. I've been in the ministry now a long time, almost 50 years. And there's so many, 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 many things he hasn't taught me. I haven't learned. I don't know. Same thing with you. And he says that to us. I have many things to say to you. You're not able to bear them now. God has to reveal things to us in due time, in his time. You don't believe anything unless you experience it. And you can't experience it unless he himself teaches you. That's right. So this Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he uses the Word of God. That's how the Lord teaches us. He guides us into truth. In his word. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. These three are one. And the three that bear record on earth, the Spirit, the Word, and the Blood. And God uses the Holy Spirit to teach us with his word and by the cross. And then listen. He'll not speak of himself. What he hears, that shall he speak. The Holy Spirit is sent by God. And he teaches God's children with God's Word. God's Word. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. Christ used that thing, that's where that word applied to himself as the mediator. He says, the words that I speak are not my words, the words of him that sent me. And when the Holy Spirit comes to teach believers, he doesn't teach them of himself, he teaches the word of God. That's right. He'll not speak of himself. He'll not speak about himself either, but he won't speak of himself. What he hears, that's what he speaks. And he'll take the things of God and show them to you. Now watch this. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself, not to his gifts. He doesn't call attention to the preacher. He doesn't call attention to the individual believer and his antics and emotion. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. He teaches the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He teaches the Word. That's the textbook, the Word. And he teaches the things of Christ. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. And he says this, and he'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. That's the ministry of the Spirit of truth. Now I have two messages on this tape. Jesus Christ is the only King, and the one I just preached, the Spirit of truth. Send $2, we'll mail you both of these messages on one tape. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.